Well, I'm so grateful to be here with you for this conference. I've been looking forward to this for quite some time. And I am so thankful for the invitation from Josh Bice to be able to preach and to be with you. And this has been already a wonderful experience for me personally, and I trust that it has been so for you. I want you to take God's word and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 4. And in our time together tonight, there are two verses in specifically to which I want to look. And it is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, no doubt a text with which you are very familiar. The title of this message is The Invincible Weapon of God's Word. I want to begin reading in verse 12. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The most powerful weapon in the world is the sharp two-edged sword which you hold in your hand tonight. It is the word of God. The Bible is an invincible weapon that, when accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, has slain the greatest sinners who have lived in rebellious unbelief. This sword is so sharp that it pierces the thickest facade. It penetrates through the flimsiest excuses. It cuts to the bone of the hardest hearts. And what is taking place here in the book of Hebrews is a building argument that the author of Hebrews is making, and it is very simply this, that God is a speaking God. And if you would turn back to the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I want to walk you through some verses that lead up to the text that I just read. And I want us to see that God is a speaking God. Francis Schaeffer years ago wrote a book entitled, God is There and He is Not Silent. And this is true. God is there. He exists. And the God who is the God who speaks. He is the God who is not silent. And so beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, the entire book of Hebrews begins on this high note, declaring the fact that God is continually speaking to this world. And he begins by saying God spoke. That means God made a loud utterance and loud utterances long ago, referring to from the very dawn of human history. In fact, it is God who spoke the universe into existence. Amen. It was God who said, let there be light. And there was light. And it was God in the garden who first preached the gospel that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Amen. And so God has spoken from long ago to the fathers, referring to the first generations of humanity, in the prophets, and their signature message was, thus says the Lord. Says in many portions. That means over a period of at least 1,000 years, if not more than that, depending upon how you date the book of Job. And in many ways, through audible voice, through theophanies, through dreams, through visions, and through all of this, it was God communicating. It was the self-disclosure of God to the human race. And then in chapter 1, verse 2, the very next verse, he says, in these last days, referring to those days of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has spoken. He has spoken loud and clear to us, referring to the human race. He has spoken to us directly. He has spoken to us unmistakably in his Son, who is the greatest prophet. He is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, that there will be a prophet who will be raised up among us, who will declare the mind of God. And he became, the Lord Jesus, the greatest preacher who ever walked the face of the earth. And he brought the message from God. All that he said, he had heard from his Father. But we continue to look, and in verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say? And what God now says, he said, he spoke to his Son. You are my Son, today I have begotten you. It's a quotation from Psalm 2, verse 7. And then in verse 6, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. He speaks to us. He speaks to the angels. He speaks to Christ. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said? And we now have Psalm 110, verse 1, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In heaven, God is speaking constantly and continually, and he is speaking to us here upon the earth. In chapter 2 and verse 2, this theme of this speaking God continues. And we read the word spoken through angels. It was the word of God. It was the word from God. There on Mount Sinai in the giving of the law, it was God speaking. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, it was at first spoken through the Lord. The Lord here referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the great expositor of the law. And then in verse 6, one has testified, referring to David. David testified in the word of God. It was God speaking. And then in chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, the Holy Spirit says, and he now quotes David in Psalm 95, verse 7, and we see here really the dual authorship of Scripture, that every passage of Scripture has two authors. There is the primary author, capital A, which is God. There is the secondary author, small a, that is the human instrument that God has used to record in his word. But it is the Holy Spirit. It is God himself who is speaking through his word. And notice what God says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is so emphasized that in chapter 3, verse 15, it is said, he now repeats Psalm 95, verse 7 again, today, if you hear his voice, that God is continually speaking every moment of every day through his written word. And then in chapter 4 and verse 3, just as he, God, has said, God has spoken, and he now quotes Psalm 95, verse 11, a Davidic psalm, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It is God who spoke through Psalm 95, verse 7. And then look at verse 4. He again, the he referring to God, again fixes a certain day. Today, saying, it is God who is saying, it is God who is speaking through David. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It is God who is constantly and continually speaking from the very creation of the world, from the time of the garden on down through the New Testament times, speaking to the angels, speaking to his Son, speaking to us. God is a speaking God. God has chosen to self-disclose his infinite mind to us and his will and his desires, and it is God who is speaking through his word. And so all of this now leads up to our text, to chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. This is now really the summit of a building argument that the author of Hebrews has been making, that God speaks to us now through his word. God is speaking this very moment to you. God is addressing you. God is teaching you right now. And it is necessary that we be receptive to what God is speaking through his word. And so we look now at these two verses, and there are two things that I want you to see. I want you to know, number one, what the Bible is, and number two, what the Bible does. So let's walk through this passage together. It's a very simple outline, and I want you to notice first, beginning in verse 12, what the Word of God is, what the Bible is. And there's four things that I want you to note now from verse 12. First of all, the Bible is divine in origin. It is divine in origin, for it begins, verse 12, for the Word of God is. The Word of God refers to divine revelation. It refers to the truth that God has revealed, that is recorded in Scripture, and it is God actually speaking. It is God commanding. It is God instructing. It is God promising. It is God warning. Every time you open the Word of God, it is God who is speaking directly to you. It is the truth of God. It is the wisdom of God. It has not come from this world. What is recorded in this book is an out-of-this-world message that has come down from God. God is the author. To believe this book is to believe God. To reject this book is to reject God himself. Augustine and Calvin both said that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So we've already heard 2 Timothy 3:16 mentioned several times, but hear it again. All Scripture is inspired by God. It has come out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And because the Bible is the written word of the living God, John Calvin writes that when the word is preached, it is as if God is speaking directly to his church. It is as if God now comes to church. And it is as though God is standing in the pulpit. And it is as though God is speaking directly to everyone who is present. Calvin said, whenever the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came into the midst of us. If we come to church, we shall not hear only a mortal man speaking, but we shall feel that God is speaking to our souls, that God is the teacher. It is as if God had his mouth open and we saw him there in the preacher, but it is the voice of God himself that is directed to the people. That's what this is saying. It is the Word of God. It is not the wisdom of man. It is not the collective teachings of this culture. It is the Word of God, unvarnished and unadulterated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has spoken to this and said, the words are God's words, the words of the eternal, the invisible, the almighty, the Jehovah of this earth. The Bible is God's Bible. And when I see it, I seem to hear a voice springing up from it saying, I am the book of God. Read me. I am God's writing. Open my leaf, for I am penned by God. Read it, for God is my author. So that's the first truth we learn about what the Bible is. It is divine in origin. God used human instruments to record it, but it is the truth that has come down to us, down to every jot, every tittle, every verb tense, every word, every sentence, every verse, every chapter, every book. It is all the mind of God. Now, second, I want you to note what the Bible is. Not only is it divine in origin, but second, it is living in vitality. For he goes on to say, for the word of God is living. That is to say, this book is alive. It contains life. It gives life. It is life. It is alive. And in the original language, when the writer of Hebrews first wrote this, the word living is in what we call the emphatic position, which means it is the very first word in the sentence in the Greek language. And so literally, when this was written by the author of Hebrews, it reads this way, living, for the word of God is. And by front-loading the word living, it is the author's way of drawing a line under it, a circle around it, highlighting it in yellow, pointing a finger at it to draw our attention to this word living. This book is alive. Every other book is a dead book. This book alone is alive. I've read other books. This book reads me. This book is alive. Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Spurgeon said, the Bible has wrestled with me. This book has smitten me. It has comforted me. It has smiled on me. It has frowned at me. It has warmed me. It weeps with me. It sings with me. It whispers to me. It preaches to me. This book is a living book. And because it is a living book, it speaks to every generation. It speaks to every nation. It speaks to every person on every continent. Whoever you are, wherever you are, the Bible is living and it is speaking directly to you. No book is more relevant. No book is more up to date. No book is more contemporary. Pastor, if you want to have a contemporary worship service, preach the Bible. Because the Bible is the living book. I was preaching in England a few years ago, and I made an off-the-cuff statement that on Wednesday nights, I'm preaching verse by verse through the book of Ezekiel. And after the session was over, a man came up to me, and he said, now, Dr. Lawson, how will you make the Bible relevant to this contemporary world? I said, sir, I do not need to make the Bible what it already is. It is relevant. Amen. It addresses every human heart. It addresses every human life. And because it is living, it is never lacking in power. There are times when I come to church to preach, I am sluggish and I am tired. But this book is never listless. This book is never tired. This book is never empty. Every time I open this book, there is a surge of power that just is sent through my soul that quickens me and makes me more alive than I was before I walked up. The same is true for your life as well. And a fundamental principle of life is that like produces like. And it is only a living book that can impart to you new life in Christ, supernatural life, eternal life. To be born again, there must be this seed planted into the soul and for God to sovereignly cause it to germinate and to spring forth with life, but only this book that is a living book can give eternal life by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So not only is the Bible divine in origin and living in vitality, but third, I want you to see here, it is active in power. For he goes on to say, for the word of God is living and active. This word active comes into the English language from the original Greek as energy, energetic. It is dynamic. This book is always at work. This book is always moving to the lives of people. It is always speaking, always witnessing, always testifying. This book never just sits here. This book is never passive. It is never silent. It is never muted. This book never takes a day off. This book never takes a sabbatical. This book never takes a rest. This book never takes a vacation. This book is constantly and continually active. And because it is active, it is at work in the world. It is always at work in the world. It never needs to be recharged. It never needs to be refueled. It is always on the job, and it is always doing its work. It is active in power. And the fourth thing that I want you to note here is that it is sharp in effectiveness. He goes on to say concerning the Bible that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. When he says sharper here, he's meaning it in the superlative degree, that it is the sharpest weapon in any arsenal. No surgeon's scalpel can compare to this sharp two-edged sword. It is a weapon of war. It is an assault weapon. It cuts both ways. It both convicts and comforts. It both tears down and builds up. It both heals and hardens. It both slays and makes alive. It both saves and damns. It both comforts the afflicted and it afflicts the comfortable. It cuts both ways. And there is not a dull book in this entire Bible. There's not a blunt chapter. There's not a pointless verse. Every chapter is razor sharp. Every verse cuts to the bone. Every word penetrates to the soul when it is accompanied by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural book. And you will never lay hold of anything in your life more powerful than a Bible, which is the Word of God. Amen. That's what the Bible is. Now, second, what the Bible does, and the writer of Hebrews continues to unfold this, and there are four things, four ministries of the Word of God that he mentions here. And the first thing he says is that it pierces the soul. Notice he goes on to say in verse 12, after it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. This book does not address superficial issues in our lives. This book does not massage egos that lay on the surface. This book is a cutting book. This book is piercing. It gets through to us. It penetrates into the hidden recesses of the human soul. All other books merely inflict at best a flesh wound. But this book is piercing as it plunges into the depths of our soul. It cuts through the outward appearance and gets to the heart. And he says, as far as the division of soul and spirit. That is a figurative way of saying to the very depths of the inner person, that it cuts all the way to the core of our being, that it cuts to the inner epicenter of our very being, deeper than where you can even understand yourself until this book opens you up, deeper than anything else that can address issues in your life. This book is the only book that can pierce to the very depth of your soul and to your spirit. And then he adds, of both joints and marrow. That is another figurative way of simply saying that this book, when it comes to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, it cuts beneath the surface and it addresses your secret thoughts. It addresses your base motives. It performs open heart surgery. It performs brain surgery. It puts its finger on every live nerve within you. It exposes your inner thoughts and your attitudes. It cuts to reveal your secret life. This book cuts all the way to your vital spiritual organs. Nothing else can get through to you like the Bible. But second, not only does it pierce the soul, but second, it judges the thoughts. For he goes on to say that the Word of God pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Now watch this. Here's the second. And is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is the sufficiency of Scripture in that word able. It is fully able to do everything in your spiritual life that needs to happen. It is able to save. It is able to sanctify. It is able to strengthen. It is able to guide and direct. It is able to fend off temptation. It is able here to judge. This word judge, kritikos, comes into the English language as critique or criticize. It is able to rightly critique and analyze your heart. In other words, the Bible has the first and the final say on who you are and what you are. It renders its final verdict. There is no higher court of higher appeal than the judgment that is brought upon our hearts by the Word of God. It is able to discern what is taking place on the inside of us where no one else can see, where no one else can peer into us. The Bible addresses what is lurking deep in the heart. Notice he says, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That which has long been covered up, those things in us that have long been suppressed, those things in us that we have denied, those things in us that we have repressed, it cuts and makes known our hidden loves, our secret desires, our selfish ambitions. It is the Bible that cuts to the bone and fillets us and lays us bare before God. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 13. Because not only does the Word of God pierce the soul and judge the thoughts, third, it exposes the heart. It exposes the heart. Look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Now, what this means in context is that God sees all that is within us. And when the Word of God is brought to bear upon our lives in the manner in which the Scripture should be applied to us, it allows us to see ourselves as God sees us. It allows us to see ourselves for who we truly are. James chapter 1 says that the word of God is like a mirror. And when you look into a mirror, you see the reality of your own reflection. You see what you actually look like. You see yourself. And when we read the Bible and when we look into the Bible, it is like looking into a mirror. And suddenly, you see what's inside your soul. You see what is in your thought life. You see what no one else can see. It is what the Word of God does. It exposes the heart. There's no other book in the world that can do this. It brings God's verdict. It brings God's testimony. It brings God's witness to bear upon our own spiritual condition. So he says, verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight and not from our sight when the word of God is brought to our lives. But all things, do you see that? But all things, that means every thought, every intention, every motive, every attitude, but all things are open. This word open comes from a Greek word that comes into the English language as gymnasium. And in the first century, in a gymnasium, that's where athletes went to work out. And when you would walk into a gymnasium, the athlete, the male athlete, would strip down completely, such that there would be no hindrance to the movement of his limbs, that nothing would hold him back as he would seek to build up his muscles. And so when this says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open, what it says is that the Bible addresses us in such a way that it strips us down, such that we stand naked before Almighty God, and that there are no fig leaves to hide behind. Everything about our spiritual lives is out in the open before the watching eyes of God and before our own discernment as the Word of God reveals to us what's down deep within us. We are exposed before God. And then he adds, and laid bare. This word, laid bare, is a very graphic word. It comes into the English language as a tracheotomy, which is an operation on the throat. And the idea in the original language is to seize by the throat or by the neck. And it is what the priest would do when he would take the sacrificial lamb and just seize it by the neck and slit the throat to kill it. That is what the Word of God is doing. The priest would bend back the neck and then cut it, and it exposed the throat or the neck to slit open the windpipe, and that is what the Word of God does for us. It is an aggressive instrument. Yes, in other passages, it is milk, it is meat, it is a seed, it is a lamp unto our feet. But in this passage, it is referred to here in military terms as a sharp two-edged sword that does battle on our own souls and our own hearts, and we are to use it in evangelism to reach others for Christ. And so to be open and laid bare is what the Word of God does for us, and it causes us to see ourselves, granted in a somewhat partial way, but a real way of how God sees us. There have been several times when I have preached that after the service is over, I'll go out into the lobby and I'll be saying goodbye to people, and there will be a rather sheepish man who will be standing over in the corner waiting for everyone to pass by. And I'll see him making his way to me, This is after I've preached the word. And the man will come up to me and say, "You've been talking to my wife, haven't you?" "Sir, I don't know what you're talking about." "You've been talking to my wife." "Sir, I have not spoken to your wife." No one would know about me what you have said in this sermon. I've had people so angry at me, even at John MacArthur's church. Seriously. That they want to rip my head off and spit down my throat. Because I have called them out, not even knowing who in the world they are. Because it is the sharp tip of the two-edged sword that has punctured their facade and has pierced their soul and has held court in their conscience and has weighed them in the balances, and they have been judged and they have been found wanting and they have been laid bare and they have been made open before God. The last thing that I want you to see of what the Word of God does is not only does it expose the heart, but it binds the conscience. For he says at the end of verse 13 that, let me start at the beginning of verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare." Now here it is. "To the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It can be translated "to whom we must give an account." It can be translated literally "to whom is our word." Or it can be translated "to whom we must give an answer." To whom we must answer to. And when we read the word of God, when we hear the word of God, it binds our conscience. It stings our conscience. It convicts our conscience. As we now realize that I must give an account of myself to this God who has spoken to me in his word. This is what the word of God does. And this is what takes place in every conversion. No one giggles through the narrow gate. No one skips into the kingdom. Everyone who is genuinely regenerated and born of God suffers a devastating heart wound and comes under the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit as the word of God is applied to them. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost as Peter stood up and as he read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Then he cross-referenced to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Then he went to Psalm 132, verse 11. Then he came back to Psalm 16, verse 10. Then he went to Psalm 110, verse 1. And the people, the people could not sit there any longer. They could not even wait for the end of the service. And Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that this Jesus, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." And it says they were katanuso, they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And then it says in verse 40, "And he kept on preaching. And he solemnly testified with many words, be saved from this perverse generation." They came under the powerful effect of the sharp two-edged sword on the day of Pentecost. There was no one doubting their salvation that day. They all knew that they were converted when they came to faith in Jesus Christ. because the full power of the Word of God had been brought to bear upon their spiritually dead soul. They were crushed under the weight of the witness and the testimony of the truth of Scripture that they have put to death their Messiah. They have been weighed in the balances. They are found wanting, that they must be saved from God Himself. And they repented and they were baptized. But it was the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God that did its work. It was no seeker-sensitive service that they were attending that day. It was the full effect of the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God that was brought to bear upon their lives. So if we are to be effective in evangelism, if we are to see people won to faith in Christ, if we are to see people who are converted have the true assurance of their salvation, then number one, we must unsheath the sword. No battle was ever won while the sword remained in the scabbard. We must take the Bible and use it in witnessing to others. We must teach the Bible. We must quote the Bible. We must cite the Bible. We must bear witness of the Bible. Never go into a witnessing opportunity unarmed. Have the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God drawn from your scabbard. Number two, put down all other blades. Every other source is a blunt instrument. Too many are trying to do open-heart surgery with a blunt butter knife. Put away pop psychology. Put away self-esteem. Put away worldly ideologies. Put down all of those plastic utensils. They have no ability to bring conviction of sin. They have no ability to impart life. They have no ability whatsoever to regenerate spiritually dead souls. And then third, wield the sword of the Spirit confidently. No armor is thick enough to repel the thrusts of this sharp, two-edged sword when it is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit in the day of salvation. No heart is too hard to resist it. No soul can repel it. This instrument is sharper than any hardness of any human heart. We must wield it with great confidence. Toward the end of the Reformation, while Martin Luther was still alive, men came to him and asked him, "How have you done this? How has the Reformation turned Europe upside down? How is Rome shaking? How is the monarchy in England tottering? How have you seen this effect takes place?" Martin Luther said this, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then I slept. And while I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or no emperor ever inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all." Beloved, if we are to have another Reformation, that will be our testimony, that I did nothing, the Word did it all. If we are to see another great awakening in this land, it will only be a Reformation that comes, or a great awakening that occurs as a result of a return back to the Bible and to the Word of God, for it alone has power from heaven to do the work of God here upon the earth. How we need pastors, how we need teachers, how we need parents, how we need the church of God to have a restored confidence in the power of the Word of God to do its work, for it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. It cuts as far as the division of soul and spirit and both joints and marrow, because it is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let us never apologize for the Word of God. Let us take the aggression and take the message of the Bible to the people of our day. It will do all of God's work. It doesn't need to be propped up. It doesn't need for us to spray perfume on it. It doesn't need us to try to make it look more attractive. We don't need to add this or that or anything to it. As Martin Luther once said, when they asked him, "How do you defend the Bible?" He said, "How do you defend a lion? You just turn it loose." So we just need to turn loose the Word of God. May that be so in our day. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these two precious verses. We need to be reminded that the power is not in the programs of the church, that the power is not in the building or the facilities of the church, that the power is not in the traditions of the church, that you put the power into your word, and that it is a weapon to be used in spiritual warfare. It is the sharp, two-edged sword that is the Word of God. I pray that we will have our confidence restored and renewed to wield the sword in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.